way they trade. Mm-hmm. Muslim people, how should they trade in their society?
How should they trade? Yeah. Honestly. They should trade honestly. They should trade fairly. Mm-hmm. These are all things that are...
And it must be clear. As a stranger, when you get into their society, you should see that, right?
Yeah, it should
be. I mean, the honesty and whatever. Mm. But do we really see that among Muslims?
I'd say you do, yeah. Alhamdulillah, I'd say you do. See, okay, another thing that I've noticed is that we're trying to generalize right now about Muslims, which is really difficult because Muslims are... There's so many Muslims.
Yeah, with different cultures.
Alhamdulillah, we're all over the world,
regions,
right?
Yeah.
But what happens is in every culture, there is a subculture which is seen as the other, which is seen as the bad guys, as the lesser. So, for example, back in England, it would be the Irish. You know, English people, they would commonly say the Irish are not good traders, don't do business with them, etc., etc. For in the Indo-Pak community, it could be Pathans, for example.
Yeah, they're strangers.
Yeah, every society has that.
Yeah.
I don't know. For the Arabs, it could be, I don't know, maybe somebody else. It's just everywhere this phenomenon
exists.
Yeah,
so in every region, there's a special kind of nation that are considered as strangers.
Yeah, yeah. They're considered as the kind of
the other side of the story.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I think when we're looking at social norms, it's going to differ from culture to culture.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to Muslims...
Because culture has an impact on people.
Yeah, I think we should bring the conversation back to Muslims generally, though.
Yeah.
Muslims generally, when we look at social norms, we mentioned the adhan, we mentioned hijab, we mentioned the greetings, assalamu alaikum. I think Eid is another big one where you would expect, that everybody says Eid Mubarak and they get together. You'd expect a family culture as well.
Yeah. The family lives together usually.
That's a huge part of Islamic culture, to have a family. The family lifestyle is a big part of being a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another social norm.
Yeah.
And also gender interactions.
Just as you're thinking about the other social norms of Muslim societies, let's go for another break and then we'll be back for the last part. Yes, and this is the final part for the Back to Reality for today's episode. And then we were talking about the social norms and we got to know much of them right in here, as just Brother Muzaffar and Brother Hassanin mentioned them. What more can you see in a Muslim society?
Another thing I'd say is that there would be some form of understanding between gender interaction. So you'd either have segregation between male and female, or you'd have an understanding that, for example, males and females don't shake hands.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really important social norm here. And it has a huge impact on the society.
So, Brother Hassan, and what about you? What more do you think? What about the food they eat when you go to the stores?
I was about to say that, one more thing that can be highlighted is the good food they have.
Yeah.
And the limitations in the food, like, we don't consume alcohol and, we have meat halal and haram. And,
exactly.
And
you don't have to worry when you get into a store. Which one should I pick, because this one is halal or this
feeling.
One are halal?
Actually the best thing to live in a Muslim country there. Mm-hmm. You can have wherever you want, whatever you want.
Exactly, because you are sure of the kind of food they're going to supply you with.
Yeah, you get halal food everywhere. So, that's the best part of...
So their interaction, the way they interact with each other, the way they dress, the food they eat, and what more should we talk about as the social norms?
You know, when you actually meet the real Muslims, you get to see, like, how caring they are for others. Rather than, being selfish and living just for themselves, like, how much they literally care for others, like, even who are not from their own religion, how much
exactly.
they care about others. So, how much they care about the oppressed people,
mm-hmm.
how much they care about, hungry people and all.
So they're not nonchalant about each other. They're not, as in numb about each other.
I don't think you can say that about Muslims, generally speaking. I think you can say that about different cultures and societies. Uh-huh. You cannot say that about Muslims generally. There are certain cultures, for example, among the Muslims, which are completely the opposite. They have no care for oppressed. They don't care.
That might be justifying. Yeah, I guess so. Maybe
I'm
different
saying certain cultures, right?
Yeah. But Islam is going to have an impact on you as a Muslim person. You would care more about humanity.
Yeah, I mean, Islam, certain cultures, Islam has managed to control them to a certain extent, alhamdulillah. Otherwise, they would have been barbaric, utterly barbaric.
Exactly.
And you can see it in the way that they behave.
So, yeah, we've seen that. As in ISIS, you know, they were coming in the name of Islam, but actually what came out of it was not Islam. They had nothing to do with Islam.
So Islam impacts different societies in different ways.
Yeah.
And I think it's much easier to generalize when it comes to cultures rather than people who have adopted a certain religion.
Yeah, yeah, that's very true. And I guess as a stranger, as a traveler, as a person who comes to see another country, if you come from a Western country to an Eastern country with Islamic background, then you would understand the difference. Mm. Because as we just talked about, everything is pretty much clear and you can see it in people's attitude, in the way they treat each other, in the dress they wear, or in the food they eat, or everything. I guess mm-hmm. it's totally clear. And yeah, that was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabb. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
In the limelight.
U.S. regional banks plunge as investors worry the crisis is not over. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Al Jazeera English reported, uncertainty continued to pummel the banking industry, despite assurances from financial regulators and bankers such as Jamie Dimon that the worst of the recent crisis is over and the health of the banking system remains strong. Shares of a smaller regional lender, PacWest Bank, plunged nearly 50% recently, after the company confirmed reports that it was considering strategic options that may include the possible sale of the company. PacWest, based in Los Angeles, said in a statement that it was not experiencing any out-of-the-ordinary deposit withdrawals and still plans on selling off some assets to free up cash on its balance sheet. With $44 billion in assets, PacWest is roughly one-fifth the size of the three regional banks that failed over the past 2 months, including Silicon Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and the First Republic Bank. The bank experienced significant deposit outflows after Silicon Valley Bank failed in mid-March, but said deposits have increased since March 31st, including in its venture banking division, which serves technology and startup companies. Still, investors feared that PacWest's fate could mirror that of another California bank, First Republic, which spent weeks looking for a buyer before failing. The regional banks that have run into trouble have seen heavy outflows of deposits and need to raise capital. Nearly all have large amounts of low-interest bonds and commercial real estate assets on their books and would record losses if they sold them on the open market. Healthier banks have been reluctant to step in to buy struggling lenders. All assets of Silicon Valley, Signature, and First Republic were bought after regulators seized these institutions and their remnants were transferred to the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. In another sign of potential trouble for the banking industry, a major deal was called off recently. TD Bank Group and First Horizon Corp said they called off a planned merger, citing regulatory hurdles. Toronto Dominion Bank had said in February that it was buying regional bank First Horizon in a $13.4 billion all-cash deal. Western Alliance shares were among the most volatile and were down 39% when trading was halted. The Phoenix-based bank put out a statement overnight saying it has not experienced any unusual withdrawals and its plans to readjust its balance sheet were underway. Recently, the Financial Times reported that the bank was also considering strategic options. The bank strongly denied the report. A bank spokesperson said, "Western Alliance is not exploring a sale, nor has it hired an advisor to explore strategic options." Other regional banks come under selling pressure. Zions Bancorp dropped 10%. Commercial fell 12%, and Kevi Corp fell more than 6%. U.S. officials at the federal and state level are assessing the possibility of market manipulation behind big moves in banking share prices in recent days. Reuters reported recently citing an unnamed source familiar with the matter. The Federal Reserve's fight against inflation has played a key role in the banking turmoil. The Fed recently raised its key interest rate by a quarter point to the highest level in 16 years as part of that campaign, its 10th consecutive rate hike. The higher rates have prompted depositors to move money into higher-paying certificates of deposit and money market funds. They also played a role in the slowdown in the tech industry, which had major implications for West Coast banks such as Silicon Valley. Chair Jerome Powell said the Fed would monitor several factors, including the turmoil in the banking sector, in deciding its next move on rates. The Fed chair stressed his belief that the collapse of three large banks in the past 6 weeks will likely cause other banks to tighten lending, and that would help the Fed in its inflation fight. Powell also said the seizure of First Republic was an important step towards drawing a line under the recent bank stress, but some analysts on Wall Street saw continued turbulence for the industry. Banks have weathered a tumultuous environment for the past 2 months, and uncertainty lingers in the smaller regional bank segment, JP Morgan told clients. The firm anticipated bank stocks continuing to be pressured due to regulatory and economic uncertainty, among other factors. It said regulatory concerns primarily would translate into how much banks need to add to capital, liquidity, and debt, all of which would strengthen them longer term but hurt earnings per share. Meanwhile, according to RT, a poll shows that almost half of Americans think money is unsafe in American banks. Conducted a month after two major bank failures, the survey results recall the aftermath of the Lehman Brothers collapse. Nearly half, 48% of Americans, are concerned about the safety of their bank deposits, according to a Gallup poll conducted a month after Silicon Valley Bank and Signature Bank collapsed and published recently. Earlier this week, First Republic Bank became the third major U.S. financial institution to close its doors in 3 months, reigniting fears about the industry's stability. Almost a fifth, 19% of the 1,013 Americans polled said they were very worried about the fate of their finances, while another 29% were moderately worried. The largest percentage were not too worried, 30%, and 20% were completely worry-free. The figures were similar to those reported by Gallup in 2008 following the collapse of Lehman Brothers, the investment bank considered too big to fail, whose demise triggered the worst financial crisis since the Great Depression. Republicans were more likely to voice concern about the safety of their money, with 55% reporting they were worried, compared to 51% of independents and just 36% of Democrats. These responses appear to reflect individuals' feelings about the party in the White House, asked the same question in 2008, after Lehman Brothers collapsed under the administration of Republican George W. Bush. Republicans were less likely, 34%, to worry than Democrats, 55%, or independents, 44%. Those numbers flipped just 3 months later after Democrat Barack Obama was elected president. Americans making less than $100,000 per year were slightly more likely to worry about whether their money was safe in the bank than those making more, 50% versus 40%, even though wealthier individuals' deposits would be more likely to exceed the $250,000 covered by the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Citing these figures and the fact that college-educated respondents were less likely to be worried than those without a degree, Gallup hypothesized that worrying about whether one's bank deposits were safe was due to ignorance of FDIC safety net, though the pollster acknowledged distrust in the government might also be a factor. Nearly 200 American banks face similar risks to SVB and Signature, according to a recent paper from the Social Science Research Network. Former Lehman Brothers VP Lawrence McDonald was more conservative with his estimate of 50 banks poised for collapse, but warned that deposits guarantees would have to be increased to stabilize the sector. U.S. President Joe Biden has insisted there is nothing wrong with the country's banking sector, but promised to extend FDIC protection beyond $250,000 cap if necessary.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
like fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The gun violence nightmare continues in the U.S. 8 people were shot and several others wounded by a gunman at a busy mall north of Dallas, Texas. The gunman, whom authorities said they believe acted alone, was killed by a police officer after he began firing outside of the mall. He was wearing tactical gear and carrying an AR-15-style rifle during the attack. One young eyewitness described the horrifying moments as the shooting unfolded, including the terrifying sounds of the gunfire, and she remains fearful that such an attack could reoccur.
When I heard it, it was like really loud. It kept going like, and what my dad heard, it was like a pling in a car. And then when we were running, the shots got closer to us, like really, really close. And I thought they were running towards us since we were all running around and there were more people running around us. I felt really scared because many people were running for their lives and some people didn't survive. Some got injured. I'm still feeling scared because it could happen to us at school. It could happen to us at another mall.
Reports say the social media accounts of the shooter contained hundreds of posts with racially or ethnically motivated content and violent far-right rhetoric. The reports say the Dallas attacker may have been linked to white supremacist or neo-Nazi groups. Texas Governor Greg Abbott called the shooting an unspeakable tragedy.
Texans are hurting today, and the people who are hurting the most, obviously, are the families of the victims. Families who've lost a loved one, families who have a loved one who is injured.
Abbott also said there has been a dramatic increase in the amount of anger and violence that's taking place in America. He said mental health problems are the root cause and should be answered. Mass shootings have become commonplace in the United States. Since the beginning of 2023, more than 200 mass shootings have taken place in the country. Credible estimates show that nearly 15,000 people have died this year in gun violence incidents. In the wake of yet another mass shooting, U.S. President Joe Biden has called on Congress to pass gun control bills.
Yesterday, an assailant in tactical gear armed with an AR-15-style assault weapon gunned down innocent people in a shopping mall, and not for the first time. Such an attack is too shocking to be so familiar. We need more action, faster, to save lives.
The Democratic president renewed calls for Congress to ban assault weapons and high-capacity magazines, as well as to enact universal background checks and end immunity for gun manufacturers. Biden, who has made similar pleas before, said members of Congress cannot continue to meet the gun violence epidemic with a shrug. However, there is little chance the narrowly divided House and Senate would pass such legislation, although polls show most Americans support background checks. The U.S. Constitution's Second Amendment protects the right to bear arms, and that issue is a hot-button one for many Republicans who are backed by millions in donations from gun rights groups and manufacturers.
We are not anti-gun. We're not against the Second Amendment. You know, we believe that we must restore the responsibilities that go along with gun rights. There are other peer nations, high-income countries that have high rates of gun ownership but low rates of gun violence. Those two things can coexist. What we have that no peer nation has is this wealthy, powerful special interest that's been allowed to write our nation's gun laws.
Firearms outnumber the population in the United States, where victims of gun violence are higher than any developed country.
One-of-a-kind, multi-billion-pound coronation is finally coming to an end. A three-day ceremony which saw King Charles III crowned along with his wife Camilla. More than 2,000 guests, including world leaders, aristocrats, and celebrities, all participated in the event. Tens of thousands of people flooded the streets in London to see King Charles III formally crowned. Thousands saw the king receiving a royal salute from members of the military in the gardens of Buckingham Palace following his coronation. The coronation of King Charles III in London's historic Westminster Abbey was the first in the United Kingdom for 7 decades. Heavy police presence overshadowed the wealthy event. The London Metropolitan Police deployed more than 11,000 officers for one of their biggest ever security operations for the day of the coronation. For many, the coronation of King Charles III was maybe a lifetime event full of joy and days-long festivities as tens of thousands turned out to catch a glimpse of the newly crowned King Charles and Queen Camilla, who rode in a state coach back to Buckingham Palace after Saturday services at Westminster Abbey. But not everyone who came to watch the multi-billion pound ceremony was there to cheer Charles. Thousands of people poured onto the streets to protest against the antiquated monarchical system.
Not my king! Not my king! Not my king!
My king! Not my king! Not my king!
Because I don't believe in hereditary monarchy, and I think this is costing a huge amount of money when lots of people are struggling, and the economy's falling apart, and the public services are awful, and we need to invest in that and not in Charles and his big party.
London's Metropolitan Police said in total, over 60 arrests were made on Saturday for what it called offenses including breach of the peace and conspiracy to cause a public nuisance. Those detained include leader of an anti-monarchist group, The Republic. Graham Smith criticized the policing of the coronation as heavy-handed, saying the arrests were not about protecting people from harm, but about protecting the kingdom from embarrassment. The coronation of King Charles III comes as there is no budget reveal for the historic national state occasion. Some suggest that the ceremony could cost the nation between 50 to 100 million pounds. The government has so far refused to comment on the exact cost, making the amount of public funds spent on the festivities unknown. What is known, though, is that the multi-million pound coronation falls to taxpayers to foot the bill. Not only that, the coronation comes at a time when the country is gripped with protests and strikes in a dispute with the government over pay. Since last June, a huge number of workers have walked off their jobs, including teachers, civil servants, train and bus drivers, border officials and university staff, nurses, ambulance drivers, and staff at swath of government agencies just to express that they can't literally make ends meet. With several waves of strikes sweeping the UK, the economy has been hit harder than initially expected. The UK inflation has experienced a 40-year high. That includes food prices, with some key ingredients seeing a steep rise of up to 50%, according to some detailed government data. The situation is to the extent where many people across the country are struggling to put food at the table. Furthermore, the UK financial woes have exacerbated the economic and social inequality there. That has prompted many to question the costly pomp and pageantry associated with the state-funded ceremony. A survey prior to the coronation showed that most of the British people simply did not want to pay for the costly event, and instead, they wanted the coronation to be funded by the royal family itself. Anti-monarchy activists say the cost is a slap in the face for millions of people who are struggling to meet their basic needs. Yet, they have to foot the bill in the form of taxes. Maybe that's why many across Britain see the monarchy as outdated and undemocratic, saying the coronation is a celebration of hereditary power and has no place in modern society. Maybe that's why many are worried that the coronation of a 74-year-old man will indirectly result in so many people going hungry. Sudan and one entire month of intense fighting there between the country's army and a paramilitary group known as Rapid Support Forces, or RSF. As the conflict entered its fourth week on Saturday, airstrikes battered the capital, Khartoum. Warplanes were seen bombing targets, with witnesses saying the fighter jets pounded various parts of the city. That caused telecommunication services to be cut off for hours. Forces loyal to both groups, the army led by Abdel Fattah al-Burhan and RSF leader Mohamed Hamdan Dagalo, also known as Hemeti, are fighting intense street battles as well. This is Burhan and Dagalo are engaged in a power struggle over the RSF's integration into the regular army. While the deadly battle rages on in Sudan, the two forces have sent their delegations to Saudi Arabia for talks with the aim of bringing the devastating conflict to an end. The army confirmed that it had sent envoys to Saudi Arabia to discuss what it called details of a truce with its paramilitary foes. The RSF also confirmed that its delegation is present in Saudi Arabia for talks. Meanwhile, the United States and Saudi Arabia have issued a joint statement confirming direct talks between the warring sides in the Saudi city of Jeddah. The statement welcomed the start of the talks and called for a sustainable global effort to quell fighting. The negotiations in Jeddah are the first such serious attempts to end the battle. Numerous ceasefires have so far failed to bring what is regarded as a civil war in Sudan to a halt. The fighting has brought much of the country's vital infrastructure to the brink of collapse, with people across the northeastern African nation struggling to provide their basic needs. Heavy gunfire and deadly airstrikes have already prompted so many countries to withdraw their citizens and nationals from Sudan. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, France, Turkey, and the Netherlands are among those which have already evacuated their citizens from Sudan. Some others have suspended their operations amid heavy fighting there. The deadly conflict in Sudan comes as global organizations have warned of an imminent human catastrophe there. According to a non-governmental organization specializing in disaggregated conflict data collection, the war in Sudan has so far killed around 700 people, mostly in Khartoum and the western Darfur region. Some other organizations have sounded the alarm over the number of children being impacted by the war. On Friday, the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, expressed concern that the situation in Sudan has become fatal for a frighteningly large number of children. UNICEF has said nearly 200 children were killed and about 1,700 wounded only during the first 11 days of the conflict. UNICEF says the actual number could be much higher. The sad part of the story, though, is that some countries have warned that they expect the conflict to continue for a long time. The International Organization for Migration says so far nearly 450,000 civilians have already fled their homes since the fighting began. That includes more than 115,000 who have sought refuge in neighboring countries like Chad. In the meantime, the UN Refugee Agency, UNHCR, says it is preparing for an outflow of 860,000 people. Those figures clearly show the magnitude of the tragedy there, with many saying the conflict has exacerbated the already dire humanitarian situation, hunger and malnutrition included. The United Nations has warned that if the fighting rages on between the two forces, it could raise the number of Sudanese threatened by hunger by as many as 2.5 million. Given all the disappointing figures, the ceasefire negotiations in Saudi Arabia have raised hopes not only for millions of Sudanese throughout the country, but for many in the region and around the globe that the conflict could end soon. This not only will save the lives of people who are grappling with years of unrest and uprisings throughout the past decades or so, but would also bring relief to the people of the world who do not want to see another genocidal conflict. But if the warring sides fail to come up with a sustainable solution during the talks, it will be hard to imagine what will be waiting for the people of Sudan.
The sounding bell at the U.S. stock market, symbolic of a stock market that should be performing well. But these cheers are not reflective of what is going on in the U.S. economy. Instead, warning signs should be going off due to the U.S. banking sector. Trading was halted in shares of two more U.S. lenders. Regulators had to step in after PacWest and Western Alliance shares plunged. Although there was optimism in Wall Street after stocks, like in the banking sector, jumped Friday following a good jobs report and strong Apple earnings, there were still fears and worries about the sector after the failure of four mid-sized banks since early March. Bank customers and investors feared a repeat of other bank failures in the U.S., like First Republic, SVB, and Signature. And those fears are justified. As many as 16 mid-sized banks have shed more than $57 billion in market value since last Friday. American regulators seized then-sold First Republic Bank to J.P. Morgan Chase on Monday, marking the second largest ever U.S. bank collapse and the third major bank shutdown nationwide in the past 2 months, following the collapse of Silicon Valley Bank, or SVB, and Signature Bank.
Today, the Federal Reserve issued its long-awaited report on the cause of the Silicon Valley Bank failure. And while it put the failure squarely in the hands of management and its board for failing to oversee a safe and sound business plan, the Fed did put some heat on itself that its own bank regulators did not respond quickly enough and forcefully enough to conditions on the ground, and these conditions also are conditions that First Republic faced.
The question that is being raised once again is, are we witnessing a repeat of the U.S. financial crisis? Since 2001, more than 500 banks across the U.S. have closed. Most happened after the 2008 financial crisis. Of all the banks that closed since 2001, the largest was Washington Mutual, which closed in September 2008 during the early stages of the financial crisis. The closure of First Republic is the second largest bank closure in the U.S. and the largest since the end of the financial crisis. But this is what stands out for those that believe that there is another financial crisis in the making. About 70 banks across the U.S. have closed over the past decade. The total assets of the three banks closed this year has exceeded the total assets of the 25 banks that closed in 2008, meaning that the scale of U.S. bank closures in 2023 is the largest in years.
In this case, you had a group of banks here that did not plan well for interest rate risk. They did not plan well for big growth, explosive growth. They didn't plan for what they should be planning for, and that's a liquidity event where you have more than ordinary numbers of withdrawals, especially given their levels of uninsured deposits. That's a problem. And so, you know, the chickens have kind of come home to roost for all of these banks.
As seen here, the three banks, namely First Republic, Silicon Valley Bank, and Signature Bank, held a total of $532 billion in assets. That is more than the $526 billion, when adjusted for inflation, held by the 25 banks that collapsed in 2008, at the height of the global financial crisis. There are major factors that are affecting the health of U.S. banks. One of them are the recent Fed hikes. In March of this year, a study jointly released by economists from multiple universities in the U.S. showed that the Fed's rate hike greatly increased the vulnerability of the U.S. banking system.
Fed, just as they were stubborn and obstinate on the idea that inflation was transitory, they're being stubborn and obstinate on the idea that they need to hit 2% inflation before they let up on the tightening. And that's simply just history doesn't bear it out. And unless and until they come to that realization by studying history, you're going to see more and more of these situations.
Affected by the Federal Reserve's aggressive interest rate hikes, the value of financial assets like bonds held by many U.S. banks has shrunk sharply, and the asset value of some banks has even decreased by more than 20%. According to the study, if market confidence continues to weaken and more depositors withdraw their deposits, as many as 186 banks may become insolvent and face the risk of closure. That should be a major concern for the Fed and the man on top, the U.S. President Joe Biden. Another item of concern for the U.S. administration is the U.S. debt ceiling. As it stands, the Biden administration remains at odds with Republicans who have refused to increase the debt ceiling.
Our MAGA Republicans in Congress are threatening to undo all this progress by letting us, quote, default on the debt unless we agree to their demands. The two are totally unrelated. Whether you pay the debt or not doesn't have a damn thing to do with what your budget is, where you're going to spend money, how you're going to raise the money, what are you going to cut, they're two separate issues.
If the debt ceiling, which has reached its peak of $31.4 trillion, is not raised, that could potentially lead to a government shutdown on June 1st. The U.S. government reaction so far, in terms of an intervention, has been subdued. The Sentry says even though U.S. banks are failing, it is reported that U.S. authorities are unlikely to intervene. The reason given, regional lenders such as PacWest and Western Alliance are not seen as systemically important and more consolidation is predicted to be ahead. The outlook, however, looks bleak. Unless the Fed rides to the rescue with cuts in interest rates, the options are amalgamation, regulation, or more banks going bust. The response of the U.S. authorities suggests little appetite for a laissez-faire approach. While the U.S. is struggling with these economic issues, it is also facing the prospects of de-dollarization, which is uncontrollable since many countries are queuing up to wean their economy off the dollar.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions and practical tajweed rules, step by step, verse by verse. Inshallah, we're here with you. And I really welcome you all. Thanks for joining IRIB English Radio. Fawad Haider, Salam, Hassan, Hussein, and Ali Nasir, welcome, brothers. Is everyone fine?
Alhamdulillah.
So, inshallah, let's go and start our class. Inshallah, today we'll talk about Ayah 100 and Ayah 101. On pages 62 and 63, right?
Yes.
In Surah Ali Imran. So, everybody, let's listen once to the recitation.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in tuti'u fariqan الذين أوتوا الكتاب يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين وكيف تكفرون وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله وفيكم رسوله ومن يعتصم بالله فقد هدي إلى صراط مستقيم.
That was great, amazing recitation. Let's have a short explanation first, then inshallah the tajweed rules we will mention. Our brothers and sisters also inshallah will be listening and practicing. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم on Ayah 100,
Allah Almighty says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ يَرُدُّوكُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ كَافِرِينَ وَكَيْفَ on Ayah 101 وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ وَمَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ.
Can you pronounce that Rasulah again? Rasuluh.
Yeah, Rasuluh. وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. Thank you for that. Now, Allah Almighty says on Ayah 100, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have faith, إِن تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, if you obey a part of those who were given the book, people of the book, يَرُدُّوكُمْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Make sure, okay? It's 100% guaranteed that they will turn you back after your faith. They will make you kafir, like themselves, okay? بعد إيمانكم كافرين. They will turn you back into faithless ones, okay? وكيف تكفرون. And how would you be faithless? وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله. While the signs of Allah are recited to you, وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ, and his apostle, messenger, is in you, with you, okay, among you. وَمَنْ يَعْتَسِمْ بِاللَّهِ, and whoever takes recourse in Allah, okay, فَقَدْ هُدِيَ, is, that person is certainly guided. إِلَى, to, صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, straight path. Guys, Allah Almighty tells us an important thing. Nowadays, also this issue is so much important, okay? In these two ayah, Allah Almighty says that, O Muslims, okay, إِن تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, if you follow, Allah Almighty says, if you do not follow your prophet, your teachings, okay? The Islam, the teachings of Islam, it's not only the time of prophet, okay? It's after prophet as well, okay? If you do not follow your teachings, your prophet, your imam, guys, nowadays as well it happens, okay? If we follow the Zionists, okay, God forbid, if we pay attention to them, if we listen to their teachings, okay, if we follow whatever they say, propagandas, okay, if we listen to them, of course, God forbid, we'll go to astray. They will lead us to astray, as they have done this. So we must be very careful. This is what Allah says. And Allah knows. Okay? وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُدْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. When Allah Almighty says that فِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. Now Prophet is not amongst us, but Imam is amongst us. Okay? So if we do not follow the teachings of our Imam, we will go where the people of Jahannam go. Okay, where do they go? Hellfire, we'll go there, God forbid. So, وَمَنْ يَعْتَسِمْ بِاللَّهِ, بِاللَّهِ means to the Imam of Time, okay? Imam of Time is the successor of Allah. So if you do not take recourse of your Imam, فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَىٰ, if you do not do, you will go astray, but if you do, فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَىٰ صُرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, inshallah, okay? So guys, we have to be very much careful, inshallah, about our teachings, about our religion, about what Allah Almighty says. If we follow and listen to Allah Almighty, okay, follow His religion, we'll be guided. But if not, of course, we are faithless and we'll go astray. So, may Allah Almighty, inshallah, guide us to the right path, inshallah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, inshallah. Okay?
Yes.
Yes.
Qur'ani fi qalbi dawman.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents
أحضنه أرضا وسماء.
Let's recite the Quran.
ربي قد نلت منايا وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
So let's move on to the Tajweed rules. But let's not forget that if you want to learn more, because we had a short explanation, which was not really detailed, you can refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah. So the very first important Tajweed rule is actually about the mad. Yeah, the stretching sound. Mad actually means stretching or yes. prolonging a sound. Okay? Prolonging a sound, we mean actually we have three vowel sounds, short vowel sounds. A, E, U. So mad means we stretch these sounds. Is changed to so 6 count, 4 count, 5 counts, okay? So you stretch it. 2 counts. That's called mad. E u mad. Okay. Ya ayyuhalladhina. The mad is actually here, it's not mandatory, but you can stretch it. It's jaiz munfasil. Alladhina dhal. آمنوا إن تطيعوا. آمنوا also has a mad, but it's not wajib.
Yes.
What's the reason? Somebody might ask, what's the reason it's not wajib? You don't have to, you don't need to stretch it, but you can stretch it. Is there any reason behind?
Because the letter mad.
Ah, the letter mad.
The hamza.
The mad letter, you mean?
Yeah.
The alif. Yes.
The mad letter and the hamza are not in the same word.
Ah, they're not in the same word. That's good. If they are in the same word, in one word, you must stretch, yes?
Yes.
If they are in two separate words, you don't have to stretch. It's not wajib, right?
Yes.
In tuti'u. In tuti'u. Nun sakin, Hassan, Hussein, you say? After nun sakin, you got a ta.
Ikhfa.
Hide the sound. Good job. In tuti'u. Tuti'u. It might be difficult to pronounce the two letters. Tuti'u. Tuti'u. Say it. It is a bit difficult, but make sure. Yeah, how? Good job. It's a big challenge for you. Practice it, inshallah. Okay. I'm making mistake as well. It's a challenge for me. Let's forget. Let's not read it, okay? Fariqam. In tuti'u fariqan fariqam. Changes, yeah? Idgham. Min alladhina utul kitaba. Utu, wow, mad, al-kitab. Hamzatul wasl, it has. Utul kitaba.
Yes.
You see that circle on the top of alif? Utu,
yeah.
After
yes.
wow? Skip that alif. Yeah. Don't read it. Utul kitaba. يَرُدُّكُمْ. If you know what rule we should apply here. يَرُدُّكُمْ. Ah, Ali Nasir. Go on.
إِخْفَى
of?
Letter meme.
Letter meme.
High, hidden meme sound. يَرُدُّكُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ كَافِرِينَ. That's all in this ayah. وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ.
إخفاء.
Hide the sound again. تتلى عليكم آيات الله. Allah, heavy sound. آيات الله وفيكم رسوله. قلا tells you Hassan.
Better
does not
to
tell
stop.
Hassan. I'm asking Hassan. Huh?
Better to stop.
Better to stop. Good job. ومن يعتصم.
إدغام.
And also ميم ساكن plus با.
إخفاء.
ومن يعتصم بالله فقد. فقد قلقل هودية not هدا هودية إلى صراط
إدغام
مستقيم مد العرض للسكون. Let's recite. I'll recite inshallah. Make sure you repeat after me. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تطيعوا فريقا من الذين أوتوا الكتاب يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تطيعوا فريقا من الذين أوتوا الكتاب يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين
أحسنتم ما شاء الله طيب الله أنفاسكم وأنفسكم إن شاء الله وكيف تكفرون وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله وفيكم رسوله
وكيف تكفرون وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله وفيكم رسوله
أحسن رسوله أحسنتم ومن يعتصم بالله فقد هدي إلى صراط مستقيم
ومن يعتصم بالله فقد هدي إلى صراط مستقيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله الله bless you thank you so much brothers and sisters alhamdulillah we explained a bit about this ayah and then we mentioned the important tajweed rules we practiced the recitation That's all from us for today. Inshallah, we'll be here with you in the coming sessions. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thank you so much for being with us up to this time. Brothers here, Fawad Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir. And inshallah, we'll be here again with you. See you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa'ajjil farajahum
Let's recite the Quran A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.